You know, when tragedy happens and we see right now in our world everywhere things happening that we cannot understand and we don't know what to do and chaos is there. But there's one thing that happens when tragedy and pain hits us is there's a wonderful thing that happens that even in the worst situation, we are able to do things that we could never imagine. I mean, there's stories, and you've seen the stories of a terrible accident with the car, or even like what's going on in Mexico with the earthquake, and people are trapped, and in the midst of the pain, there is something that happens to us that we are able to do things like lift heavy weights to save someone, to go distances without losing strength. It's amazing what happens. And we know that that is all from adrenaline. There's something that happens in our pain that adrenaline begins to take over. And we are able to do great things. Last week, we started a series called When Life Hurts. And we've kind of seen that in our last week's study of Job, that even in the midst of his pain and absolute tragedy, we saw a wonderful, almost inhuman act. That in the midst of that, Job was able to say, you know what? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, we almost think, how could you say that, Job? How are you able to keep your head up when you have lost all of your children in one day? Gone. You've lost all of your wealth. You've lost all of your identity of who you are and what you are. And yet, he is able to say, I will not curse my God because you know what? He brought me in. He'll take me out. And he knows the way. And that's great. And many of us in the moment, in those tragedies, are able to say that. But today we want to know that the story of Job did not stop after chapter 2. Many of us would love it if our life would stop right after chapter 2. You know what? I know bad things are going to happen, but we deal with it. And if we could just move on, then it's fine. You know, we deal with those things. But sometimes tragedy and misery is not a one-time event. You know, because what happens is that misery seems to multiply. It seems that the adrenaline, which gets us through, very quickly begins to fade. And how many have had those times where, you know what, you come to grips with those things and you're ready to deal with it and you really prepare yourself and you get through that, but then it doesn't go away. And you believe in God and you make statements like Job did, that God is going to be my anchor, he's going to be my strength, but then you know what, nothing changes. But then God doesn't answer. And God, but look at what I've done. I really trusted you, and I even stood for you in those times, and it just seems to multiply. And sometimes not only does it drag on, the event is over, but now the misery just keeps to flowing. Job not only went through that, but then the sickness and the pain just went on and on in his life. And we feel that way. How many know that that is? Many times as Christians, we gloss over that. We don't want to tell other people about that part of it. We just want to tell them about the victory, that if in the midst of the storm, you just stand up, that God will bring you through it. Well, sometimes the bringing you through it does not happen in a day or a week, but there are months, there are years of suffering and misery, and it multiplies. And so today we want to look at this because Job, even in the midst of this great example, had to wrestle with this. The things of life are not just simple and easy to deal with a cliche and an easy platitude and just a simple Christian belief, and we'll just make it through. Sometimes, you know what, it just gets messier, gets harder, doesn't get easier. We don't just get through it. And this is where Job is today. In fact, we see from, we're going to look today, we're going to go run through the next 25 chapters. And we're going to look at that real quick. Don't worry, we're not reading all of them. But in chapter 7, verse 2, look at, this is what Job says, like a slave who longs for the shadow, like a hired hand who is waiting for his wages, so I am allotted months of emptiness and nights of misery are apportioned to me. What is he saying? He's saying, you know what? I looked for God. I stood for God. And like that worker who's waiting to get paid, and yet the payday never comes. And yet I keep working, but nothing ever comes. So it has apparently been months now that Job has been dealing with this. He's been in pain. He's been sick. He doesn't have the resources he once had. We know that he has lost everything, and besides that, he has a wife who is just fed up with him and nagging him to curse God and die. And so for months now, this has just been lingering and growing. And so today we're going to look at this fact that we need to wrestle with suffering. Suffering is not something, do one step, one, two, and three, and you're through it. There is no simple answer. I don't even have a simple answer today. This message is not about giving you a simple answer. It's about encouraging you that we have to wrestle through these things of life. But that's the key. And this is going to be the key, that we continue to wrestle with suffering. Faith is about the wrestling. It's about the determination that I'm going to fight this. I'm going to wrestle with it. And we're going to see the result of that. Basically, we see over these next few chapters, there's going to be a cycle of conversation. There's going to be these interactions with Job and his friends. It says, now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar. We lost the bottom part of that. So these three friends of Job's comes and sits with him. And we're going to see this interaction of how he wrestles with what's going on. And whatever it is in your life, there's all kinds of suffering. There's physical suffering, but some of us are not necessarily going to deal with physical suffering. Some of it may be financial. Some of it may be emotional. Some of it may be expectational. Things that you want are not happening. So there's disappointment. All different kinds of suffering that we need to wrestle with. And it all starts, this cycle of conversation that they're going to have. It starts with an outburst by Job. After months and this prolonged time of dealing with this, of his seeking God and praying, God does not answer. And this is what Job says in chapter 3. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And this is what Job said. Let the day perish on which I was born. And on the night that was said, a man is conceived. You see, it's come to this point where Job wished he had never been born. And sometimes that's real uncomfortable for us to handle that. And yet it's okay. Remember, we talked about last week, it is okay to wrestle with these things. God does not expect us to put this false little face on, everything's fine and I'm just going to make it through. We see in Job an authentic person that it's okay to stand before God and say, God, why did you let me even be born if I was going to have to go through this? He goes on and says in verse 11, why did I not die at birth, come out of the womb and expire? Why didn't you just do that, God? If you're a good God, why didn't you just, that would have been better. And so there is this questioning and there is this wrestling with these questions. But that's the key. Job didn't hide it. Job didn't try and avoid it. He brought it to God. So we're going to see these, each friend is going to have a conversation with him. Job is going to respond, and then this is going to repeat three times. So we're just going to look through the first cycle of conversations because basically it's going to be the same pattern each time. So the first thing that we read in these chapters is we see Eliphaz, and he is going to give Job a response to this question, why did I not just die? Why is this misery lingering on? Why do I continue? I'm just tired. I'm just worn out. And so we see that Eliphaz, who is the gentlest and most kind of all the friends, starts out. And we're going to see an escalation as we go. But his first response is this theological response. But we're going to see that it's very superficial. This was his response to Job in chapter 4, verse 7. He says, remember, who that was innocent ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off? As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. So this is the idea, and it's a true idea, that Job, don't you know that here's the truth? Wicked people get punished. The good people get blessed. God is going to bless those that love him. God is going to walk with those that see him. The innocent people don't get cut off. It's the wicked people that perish and suffer. And this is a theological truth that we even read in the Bible, and people preach it today. That, you know what, if you have faith, God is going to bless you. You're the head and not the tail. It is the wicked people that are going to face destruction. It is when we lack faith that we miss out on all that God has. So very straightforward and biblical truth. But yet, Eliphaz does, and he's trying to just gently remind Job of these things, and yet he does give this. He says, can mortal man be right before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? So he does give this consideration that everyone is a sinner. We do realize that none of us can be good enough for God. So there's a little caveat there that even though he's saying that if you mess up, if you don't obey God, you're going to get punished, that this is the core source of suffering. And yet he does recognize that we are all imperfect. And in fact, he even goes on in chapter 5, behold, the blessed is the one whom God reproves. Therefore, despise not the discipline of the Almighty. So he even understands that God's discipline comes to those he loves. And yet... in the midst of understanding that, he doesn't take it to its depth. And we're going to see this problem, that it's shallow. That he understands it with his lips, and yet he continues to go on, and he implies to Job this. He says, for he wounds, but he binds up, talking about God. He shatters, but his hands heal. He will deliver you from six troubles, and in seven, no evil shall touch you. But what is he implying in this? That God will break and God will step into this world, but he is going to heal you. But here's what he's implying to God. I mean, to Job. He says to Job, as for me, if I was you, basically he's saying, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause. So basically he's saying, Job, you need to, if I was you, you need to repent before God for this stuff, for what you have done to cause this suffering. So even though he recognizes that everyone has sinned and God sometimes disciplines us, still he can't get away from this root idea that suffering is caused by sin. You've done something, Job. And if I were you, I would begin to find out what that is. I'm just encouraging. He's saying, you know, the greatest thing people can say, I'm just saying. You know, I love you, Job. But if I was you, I would find out what you've done. Here's Job's response to that. He understands these truths that are evident in the world, but this is his response in chapter 6. This would be my comfort. I would even exalt in pain unsparing, but I have not denied the words of the Holy One. He said, I would accept what you're saying if I had turned from God. And I understand that I'm a sinner. But what Job looks around, he says, but you know what? I look around and others are doing much worse things and they're being blessed. In my sin, I still cling to God. I have faith in God. And so this is not comforting me to say that I am suffering this absolute great tragedy because of my sin, because what have I done worse than other people that I deserve this thing in my life? And then we come to the next friend, Bildad. Now, Eliphaz was at least gentle with them and just saying, man, I don't know, Job, but it seems like, you know, there must be something wrong in your life for you to go through this. Well, Bildad is a little bit worse. Now, he gives a harsh application. He's a little bit more harsh with Job. And he tells Job this. He says, does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert the right? He even talks about Job's children. If your children have sinned against him, he has delivered them into the hand of their transgression. In other words, didn't they just get what they deserved, Job? Even if it wasn't you, maybe it was your kids that just got what they deserved. And then he tells them this. You know what? If you will seek God and plead with the Almighty for mercy, if you are pure and upright, surely he will rouse himself for you and restore your rightful habitation. Now, is that not true? Do we hear that not preached to us? You know what? If you just seek God, everything will be made right. If you will just call on the name of the Lord, then God will heal you. God will do this. If you have faith and believe, then you're going to enter into it. One of the worst preachings that we have entered into in this culture. Now, is it true? Yes, it's true. Now, we're going to look at this. How can it be the worst preaching and yet it be true? That God lifts up those that seek him. That God touches those that repent and come to him. But Job, in the midst of this, that if you would just turn, he responds with this. He doesn't surrender to this idea that it's all your fault. He doesn't surrender to the doubt and the guilt and the pain. And understand, when you wrestle with these things, here's the danger. It's not the danger in doubting God and questioning God. The danger is in surrendering to the pain. The danger is in surrendering to these false arguments that you're right, I'm worthless, that life is no good anymore, that you know what, I must have done something wrong. When you surrender to that, then it's just depression and disappointment just begins to absolutely grip you and take over. But Job does not surrender to this. Now, it doesn't mean he doesn't wrestle with this and wonders, but this is what he says in chapter 9. He says, It is all one thing. Therefore, I say that he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When disaster brings sudden death, he mocks at the calamity of the innocent. The earth is given into the hands of the wicked, and he covers the faces of judges. And if it is not he, God, who is doing this, then who is it? You see, Job says, I understand what you're saying, but we can all look around and we all know wicked people who have gotten away with things and they prosper. And we all know good people that have suffered horrible things. So how can we sit here and just say that the response to everything is just God, I had faith, so make it right. If that was the case, then we would see that as a general statement around the world. Chapter 10, Job says this, does it seem good to you to oppress, to despise the work of your hands, talking to God, to favor the designs of the wicked? Do you have eyes of flesh? Do you see as a man sees? Are your days as the days of man and your years as a man's years, that you would seek out my iniquity and search for my sin? Although you know that I am not guilty and there is none to deliver me out of your hand. Job turns to God in the midst of this wrestling as he hears his friends telling him that this has to be a punishment for sin. And yet Job turns to God and said, God, do you not search me? And know, and I know I am weak, and I know we are all sinful, but I have not denied you. You see, there's a difference between us all being sinful, and yet we having a heart that longs for God to follow him. And he says, if that's the case, who can deliver me out of your hands? So there's this sense of randomness that these things happen randomly. Then his final friend, the third friend, and he comes even harder at Job. And he condemns him and rebukes him for even trying to say that he's innocent. This is what he says to Job. He says, for you say, my doctrine is pure and I'm clean in God's eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips to you, that he would tell the secrets of wisdom, for he is manifold in understanding. Know then that God exacts of you less than what you even deserve. In other words, you haven't even got all that you deserve, Job. If iniquity is in your hand, put it far from you, and let not injustice dwell in your tents. Surely then you will lift up your face without blemish, and you will be secure, and you won't fear. What a condemnation of Job. Job, you're suffering, and you're even acting as if you don't deserve it. You need to fall on your face and just repent to God. Now, these things are not bad things. We all need to repent to God. We all need to seek God. But understand the slight difference. There's a spirit of condemnation when we wrestle with suffering. The enemy wants to come in and condemn us. And condemnation is different than conviction. God wants to convict us, which brings us to healing. The enemy wants to condemn you, which sends you to destruction. So when we are wrestling with suffering and we're wrestling with the misery within our hearts, we need to see the difference between condemnation and conviction. And we need to begin to say, God, convict me. God, heal me. And I'm going to hold to that. I'm going to fight for that. I'm not going to give in to condemnation. And so Job responds in a sarcastic demand. And I love this response that Job has. This is what he says. He says, I would speak to the Almighty. I desire to argue my case with God. In other words, you know what? I don't want to justify myself to you. Forget talking to you. I'd rather talk to God himself. You guys are terrible. You have not helped me at all. In fact, he goes on and he says, as for you, you whitewash with lies. You're worthless physicians, are you all? In other words, great doctors are you, good friends. Because you're not helping. You're more condemning me than helping me. I need to speak to God. And notice this. In his wrestling, he kept turning to God. You see, that is going to be our key to get. Here's a key to get through suffering. Keep turning to God. Even when you don't understand, even in the midst of anger, even in the midst of questioning, we've got to turn to God. And so the same cycle repeats two more times. And they speak to him again, but they basically repeat the same thing. Over and over, we see this shallow theology. That we just stick to this legalistic thing that if you do right, you'll get blessed. If you do wrong, it's just like very simplistic. And many times if we try and live our life just simplistically, all we do is find condemnation. We need to understand that God is deeper than that. And theology, the word of God, religion is meant to be deeper than just a ritual that we walk through. We see this, that we see the impotence of their theology that shows up in their responses. Because Job 22, we see this response. He says, is it for your fear of him that he reproves you, Job? In other words, they acknowledge that Job fears God. Job, you love God so much. Is that why he's punishing you? So now they're getting hateful. And you see, religion gets that way when if we stand on our holier than thou, if we stand on our self-righteousness, we get like that with people. Oh, is that why God is punishing you? Is it not your evil that is abundant? There's no end to your iniquities, they say. For you have exacted pledges of your brothers for nothing and stripped the naked of their clothing. You have given no water to the weary to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry. The man with power possessed the land, and the favored man lived in it, talking about Job previously. You have sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless are crushed. Therefore, snares are all around you, and sudden terror overwhelms you. So they begin to list all these things. Now Job is this terrible person. Now we know that these things are absolute lies, because earlier in the book it describes Job, that Job was kind to those, that Job always thought of others, that even though he was rich, he blessed those around him. So now they are absolutely having to turn to lies to uphold their self-righteousness. And you see, when we begin to live on religion, just simple platitudes, it's going to lead us to things that absolutely lead us to non-truth and error and lies and hurtfulness. And yet Job, how does Job respond to this? Here's how he responds. He responds with wrestling. And the more he wrestled, his faith grew. You see, the more you wrestle with the things of life with God, the more you bring God in and wrestle with him, the more your faith is going to grow. And this is what I want to encourage you today, to bring God into your life and wrestle with him. Like Jacob did. You remember the story of Jacob, that he wrestled with God and he would not let go of God, even though God said, okay, day's coming, you need to let go. I'm going to go. Jacob said, I'm not going to let go. I'm going to keep fighting with you, God, until you bless me, until you show me your way. We need to have that same concept. We need to wrestle with God. The more we wrestle with God, our faith is going to grow. Even when we want to give up, when our faith wants to scream out and just surrender to the pain, Job fought. And we see that his first statement was, I want to die. God, why didn't you just let me die? And then later on, he stated that in chapter 7, as the cloud fades and vanishes, so is he who goes down to Sheol or hell does not come up. He returns He returns no more to his house, nor does his place know him anymore. In other words, I just want to die and I will never see life again, and that's okay with me. And then again later on, he says, are not my days few? Then cease and leave me alone that I may find even a little cheer before I go, and I shall not return to the land of darkness and deep shadow. The land of gloom like thick darkness, like deep shadow without any order, where light is as thick as darkness. We see he says, I just want to die, and in death there's no hope. But you see, the more he wrestled with what God was doing and even what they were saying to him, we see this, his faith grew a little bit more. He says this, for there is hope for a tree if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, that its shoots will not cease. Though its roots grow old in the earth and its stump dies in the soil, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put out branches like a young plant. But a man dies and is laid low. Man breathes his last, and where is he? As waters fall from a lake and river wastes away and dries up, so a man lies down and rises not again till the heavens are no more. He will not awake or be roused out of his sleep, which is death. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath is gone, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. So he still wants to die, but listen to what he says. He says, but if a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my service, I would wait till my renewal should come. So there's a glimmer of hope that begins to question in Job's heart. That the more I hold on to God, the more I wrestle with him, I begin to see hope that, God, is there something that I can be restored? Is there life after all of this? Can I be like that tree that you cut down and then it buds again? He can't imagine it, but he begins to hope. And I want to tell you, when you begin to wrestle with God and you hold on to him, that there is hope that begins to grow. And here's the verse that I want to bring us to, because here's what we hold on to. Finally, after all of this, this is where it brings him to, in chapter 19. And this is a verse that we can circle. When you are hurting, this is a verse that you need to hold on to, that you need to wrestle with. You need to let faith begin to grow even when it's in its darkest point in your life. This is what Job says in chapter 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes will behold him and not another, and thus my heart faints within me. You see, he holds on to this statement that even after hearing all the condemnations of his friends, and even after we hear this world, and after we hear the questions of our own heart, you need to know that you can stand on this one promise. My Redeemer lives. I may suffer, and this suffering may not go away, but God lives. And one day I will see God, and one day I will step out of this suffering. Because you need to understand this one truth. Suffering only lasts for the night, but in the morning comes joy. There's coming a morning. And you see, Job, in the middle of his night, said, I don't know how long this night is going to end, but I know my Redeemer lives. You see, there's one thing that I'm not going to let go of. I'm going to continue to wrestle that there's a God who loved me. And if he didn't answer my prayer of killing me when I was born, then there must be something that he's doing. I don't understand it, and it hurts, but I'm going to hold to the problem, and I will wrestle with it that my Redeemer lives. And one day, I'm going to see him face to face. Because here's the thing. Jesus walked through the same night that you're going through. Jesus walked to the cross. Now, many times we think of just the cross, and that's the moment. You know, if I had that, the adrenaline gets me through the cross. But it says that Jesus did more than the cross, that he walked into darkness. He experienced all that sin was. And we don't know in the experience of God, who is infinite, that the experience of Jesus was not just 3 hours on the cross. He went through a longer night than you'll ever experience. That those 3 days in the grave were more than three natural days. That Jesus became sin for you. That Jesus experienced the suffering that you feel. He went through the night. But on Sunday, he came out of the grave. And he is alive today to tell you that you will also come out of the suffering that you're in right now. Your Redeemer lives. And one day we will see him. No matter what we are going through, no matter what we feel right now. We're going to wrap this up in a second, but let's take a moment and let's bow our heads. God, we face so much confrontation, God. God, there is so much suffering in this life that many times we don't even know what to do. We want to give up. And God, in the midst of it, the world tells us that why are you counting on God? There is no God. If there was a God, if there was a good God, you would not be suffering. God, let us not give in to that. But God, we must fight for our faith. God, let us be like Job, that we will fight for our faith. We will not give in to the feelings. We will not give in to the desires. We will not give in to the pain and the misery. God, even though our adrenaline has worn out, God, no longer do I have the strength. But God, I will proclaim my Redeemer lives. And one day I will see him. And until that day comes, I'm just going to hold on, and I'm going to fight, and I'm going to wrestle. God, give us the strength that only comes from you. We thank you for it. I want to encourage you, we're going to take some time, and let's just enter into the presence of God. Whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're struggling with, and you might say, you know what, in your life, you may not be suffering, although I think we're all suffering with something. There's always something. Sometimes we're suffering with our own disappointment with ourselves. Maybe we're suffering with our own sin. Maybe we're suffering with things that we just can't get out of our life, and it is just weighing us down. The answer is to come into the presence of God. That's all I can tell you. I can't give you a simple thing. I'm not telling you just to, if you just believe, God will take it away. That's not true. But there is comfort in the presence of God. Jesus said, I'll walk with you. You're not alone. And so let's just enter into the presence of God. Would you stand with me and let's just worship God. Let's just begin to seek him and turn our face to him in this place. And we can rejoice in him. You can be seated. I want to leave you before we go. There are five lessons, real quick, that I want you to take from this. We've seen the great example of Job as he struggled with his faith. And we're all going to have crises of faith. We're all going to go through times when we question God. And especially as I talk to the young ones in here, you know what? It seems like everything is just going to get better. But the more you learn this, you are going to be prepared, because the greatest thing is to be prepared when it happens, because something bad is always going to happen. It's hard for us to learn it in the midst of it, but if we can learn it ahead of time, it will prepare us. So know these five lessons that we can take away from the example that Job has given us. First thing, theological truths can be false in application. There are so many times that the enemy and the world will use the word of God, and it just makes you feel heavier. Sometimes you even open up the Word of God and I feel worse. I want to encourage you. You got to go deeper. Because if you just read it shallow, if you just read the words of God as platitudes and as religious demands, they will always just hang on you as weights. And that's not what God meant them to be. In fact, all the words that the friends of Job spoke were true, that God does afflict the wicked. That those things are going to happen, but there's a much deeper, more complex, three-dimensional view of that. God is working a plan that is bigger than just our life. And so when we just look at it shallow, we can take a truth of God and we can make it into something that just destroys us. So understand that when you look at the Word of God and theological truths, don't let people just give you shallow words. And when you read it, don't just read it shallow. You need to say, God, flesh this out for me. What are you saying? Where does it come into application? In other words, many times there's things that God says that are true, but they work their way out in our life in different ways. And sometimes time changes things, and there's a process that brings that truth to bear. And so it is in the application. Be very careful in the application of how you apply that to your life. When you listen to preachers, you need to listen and get in the Word of God. Even myself, when you hear these truths, begin to flesh them out. How does that come into my life and work with me? Because I'm telling you, the world will use theological truths in two ways. They will either use them to condemn you, or they will use them to justify you. Now, be careful in this also, because sometimes people will use the Word of God to say, you can do whatever you want. And look, God just says that as long as you love one another, that's all He cares about. Well, that is a truth, that God wants you to love one another. But we know that God is also a God of righteousness, and so how that is applied is not a freedom to do whatever we want. So do not let the Word of God hold you down, but also do not let the Word of God justify you to do whatever you want. Find the depthness of God. And the way you do this is by getting to know God, walking with God. You see, it says that the Word of God is always meant to work along with the Holy Spirit. That you are to let the Holy Spirit bring these words and go deep in you. Not just read them as surface words. So keep that in mind. We need to go deeper. You can't just say a little proverb and that's just the end of it. We need to bring God into the depths of who He is and the overall picture of what He is saying. The second thing, you need to understand this is a lesson that is true. Suffering and prosperity are not distributed in proportion to good or evil. Here is an absolute truth. Because you don't have enough faith is not why you're suffering. And because someone is prospering is not because they've done everything right. So suffering and prosperity has nothing to do with good or evil. God has a plan, and you are walking a plan of God, whether you are good or bad. So suffering is never based solely. Now, is it a response? Many times it can be out of our wrong choices, but it is the plan of God that matters, not a valuing of ourself. So in other words, do not begin to value yourself whether you are prospering or whether you are suffering. Okay? What matters is walking with God. We do not define our life by suffering or blessing, because we're going to have both. And some of us, we're going to go through suffering, and God may be very pleased with you. Paul, God loved Paul, and Paul suffered all of his life, and he prayed that God would take the suffering from him, and God's response is, my grace is sufficient. We need to understand that suffering is not, and I hate when people say that. I hate those preachers that preach that if you just had more faith, because that is absolutely not the truth of God. God is not a condemning God, but sometimes suffering is part of the plan. Third, God reigns over all. This, we need to come to this fact. See, Job, even when Job wrestled with his suffering, this is one thing he never gave up. God, you're in control. Guys, when you want to give up and die, you need to understand that God's in control. And I know that is the one anchor that we've got to hold on to. Now, the world will say, if there was a good God, then these things wouldn't happen. You are wrong, because God's in control. See, they want to limit God. And so when we suffer, this is one of the real temptations, is to say there must not be a God. Or God must not be in control, because he wouldn't have this happen. You need to understand that God knows more than we do. When it does not even make sense, God's in control. We need to not give in to the fact that we limit God, that we give up on God, because he must not be strong enough to deal with my situation. Oh, he's strong enough. In fact, it is only happening because he's allowing it. You need to understand, you have a powerful God and he is on your side. And if God is for you, who can be against you? That doesn't mean you won't stop suffering. Because in God's hand, he's in control. And yes, God brings suffering into our life. If we love God, we need to believe in him, that he knows what he's doing. God's in control. But also, more than that, more than just God's in control, we need to understand that there is hidden wisdom and goodness in the randomness of suffering. Not only is he in control, but he's not just a random God that I'm in control, now I'm going to do what I want. That's not God. God says, I'm in control and I will do what I want, and everything I do will be for your good, and you need to trust me. This is where you need to trust me. There is a wisdom. There's a wisdom that I see that you don't see. Because see, he can see what suffering is doing, and sometimes suffering is the best thing for you, because if suffering did not happen, the enemy may have caused you to lose your very soul. And what's better for you, to suffer in this life or to lose your soul? I would rather suffer and gain eternal life than to receive everything I want in this life and suffer for eternity. You need to understand, there is wisdom and there is goodness. Is there goodness in children suffering and dying? Yes, there is. Can we understand it? No, we can't. Can the world understand? No, and they come against God. And many times our response to that is anger. We get angry with God. When we get angry with God, it's because we've stopped trusting that he is good. Suffering, as much as it hurts and is agony, is the goodness of God. And he weeps at it when we can't understand that, because he knows that we have to go through it to bring out what he wants. We're going to see that in Job. See, Job came to the point, I want to die, God. This makes no sense, God. God, don't you see what I'm going through? And I've loved you, and you're going to do this to me? And I know God wept with him. But remember, we got a glimpse of what was happening in heaven, that Job didn't know that. That Job was actually defending the glory of God on this earth. Many times when you are angry with God, God is weeping, because this suffering that you're going through is to the defense and to the glory of God. You need to understand this lesson. This is a truth, that there is hidden wisdom and goodness, even when suffering seems random and unjust and unfair. And number five, we must wrestle to hold fast to God. Remember, we talked about at the very beginning, it's easy to hold fast in the moment. When tragedy first happens, oh, I cling to God. But after you cling long enough, you start to get tired. And you want to let go, because I'm tired of clinging to you, God. But you've got to fight. And I know this is not the great message, but that doesn't give me an answer. But all I can tell you is, you got to fight to hold on to God. Because if you will fight to hold on to God, there will be that Job 19 moment when God shows in your heart that your Redeemer lives. And there will be a moment of hope that God will bring you through to the other side. But here's the truth. You got to fight to hold on to God. See, Christianity is different from any other religion because it's real. Other religions give you things that you just have to do this no matter what, and it's almost like this false expectation that we can do this. No, God knows. No, it's not going to be easy. You can't just do step one, two, and three. You got to fight. We got to fight for our faith. So remember those five things. And let me close with reading this psalm. Psalm 73 is written by Asaph, who struggled just like Job. In fact, like Job, Asaph said, God, it makes no sense that the wicked are prospering while the people who are trying to serve you are suffering. Why do I go through this suffering when I have done my best to serve you? And he said, I'm to be honest, God, I'm getting a little irritated by it. And really, here's the thing. Why don't I go out and just be wicked? It would actually be better. It seems like it. How many were tempted to do that? We're tempted to say, forget God. Young people, there's going to come a time where you're going to be tempted to say, forget God. Everything they taught me, all my friends are having more fun. Why don't I just go out and do that? Listen to this psalm. We close with this, Psalm 73. A psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pains until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes swell out their fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they even threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens. Their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. How many do we do that? We begin to find no fault in the wicked because it seems like they're right, and I want to be like them, and I want them to approve of me. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? In other words, they turn against God because, look, everything must be fine. I'm not being struck by lightning. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. But notice this. Until I went into the house of God, then I understood the end. Truly you set them, the wicked, on slippery places. You make them to fall into ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in the heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you, God. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and he is my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. You see, God says, even though it may seem like everyone else is getting away with it, when you come into the presence of God and you hear the word of God and you begin to understand his plan, you understand that one day is coming that they will be swept away. That all their fun and all the pleasures of this world are going to face a holy God. And it's in those days that they will enter in to the justness of God. And until then, we may suffer, but we have the hope that we are going to stand before God who will reward our faithfulness. If we fight the fight, God is our strength, God is our portion, and we have a great inheritance waiting for us. So hold on to your faith, fight for it, and trust in God that he's doing more than what we can see on the outside.